And turn to 343. Hymn 343, Springs of Living Water. Okay, we'll sing the first and the last. Please stand with me. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. And on the last, oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Thank you, baby seated.
I trust you've got your Bible with you this morning so you can listen carefully to the Word of the Lord. Let's open with a word of prayer, please. Our loving Heavenly Father, it is not by might nor by power of man or any event of life that really matters, but it's the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we lovingly pray this morning, Lord, that Thou would work in our hearts and cause us to respond to what God has to say. And grant, Lord, that our response will be overwhelmingly in favor of what God has clearly indicated in His Word. And may our response be, so be it, Lord. until Jesus comes. Thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. We ask in His mighty name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. I wish I had been able to be in all the missionary conference sessions last week, but what I did hear was very, very wonderful, and I kept hearing from others that the meetings were such a blessing. We thank God for that. I thank the Lord for those who came out night after night, those who came to the coffees, for all that took place. The Lord was certainly honored and glorified in many, many hearts, and we praise Him for that. I trust that you are one of those who said, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me the privilege to be exposed for 1 week to missions." It's a pity that we don't have more of this throughout the year, but what we do have, we just thank the Lord for. I would like to add my voice this morning to what I'd like to call the strategy for missions. It's also the strategy for God's work. I have prepared an overhead with the outline for you so that you can follow it. But before we go to that portion, I'd like to give you the wider background for what we have to say. Our text is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there's a wider context that I want to comment on before I get there. That wider context is 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. This is the wider context for the ministry of this portion that we want to speak about today. Paul said to Timothy, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul says to Timothy in this one verse, if I don't get there, and I would like to come and talk to you personally, but if I don't get to talk to you, I want you to know how you ought to conduct your affairs as the pastor of the ministry at Ephesus. I might just remind you that the word for ought there is die, a little word, delta, epsilon, iota. It's necessary. This is the way you have to do it. He was under obligation to conduct the work of the Lord at that place by the instructions which are given in the book. Not by some idea that fancy that he has in his mind, or somebody tells him, but what God himself is telling him through the Apostle Paul. By the way, this word behave is anastrephel, how to conduct one's affairs. Strepho means to turn. Ana means to turn up. How to straighten up your life and your ministry. There's no question about the rules and regulations. I appreciate that there are Robert's rules and order. That's fine for non-believers. This is the rules right here in the book. It'll tell you just how to conduct the affairs. It's so important. We try to run the work of the Lord like a business. I'm sorry, that does not what it's about. You run it the way the Spirit of God tells you. And there's no other way to do it. The Lord's work is not, it's the greatest business in the world because we're out winning souls for Christ. But we ought to be careful that we don't use Madison Avenue as the guideline. The guideline is the Spirit of God, how He tells us to do things. And oftentimes this will be in contrast to what the world has to say. But that's a very important verse. Please don't neglect it. Now let me give you a verse in 2 Timothy which parallels this one. It's verse number 13 of chapter 1. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form. This is the word to suggest the example, how it should be done. Hold fast the example of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 15, this is how you're supposed to do it. But be careful that you keep sound words. In other words, sound doctrine. I don't know what is more important than that counsel for us today. People are saying, well, anything goes. Believe anything. I had a man tell me the other day, he said, well, I don't care if he's Roman Catholic, charismatic, Pentecostal, Baptist, Roman, whatever he is, I just don't care. Well, I don't find that in my Bible. And as you listen to what I have to say this morning, it's very, very important that we emphasize what God has to say, the clarity of what He has to articulate, the form of sound doctrine, an example of sound doctrine, a pattern of sound doctrine. I know that there are many different views about this, but I ask you to stick your neck out and make a decision. Take a stand somewhere. I happen to be the product of my own family. My father was a preacher, and so what he taught, I just took it all right down. And I can remember sitting in the meetings where he preached for an hour. And as a little boy, I struggled with the hours. But and oftentimes, I think I've told you this, he said, Raymond, you come up here and sit here. And he faced me to the wall and said, I stood right next to, sat right in a chair next to the pulpit. So I heard a lot of doctrine. Then I went to Moody Bible Institute, night school. I heard some wonderful preachers and teachers of the Word of God there. Then I went to Wheaton College, and I heard Dr. Thiessen. And I sat and listened to him and Dr. Joseph P. Free. And these men were just feeding me the Word of God. I took the whole thing down. When I didn't know where to go to seminary, one of my professors said, you ought to go to Dallas. My dad knew Dr. Chafer. He said, that's a good place to go. So we went down there and I once again imbibed all that was being taught to me there. I do have a form of doctrine, a pattern of doctrine, something to believe. It's a mold of truths that I've taken and appreciate. For example, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. I believe in the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-tribulation rapture. These are truths that I imbibed. When this assembly was started, our doctrinal statement took all those things into account. To tell people, if you come and join this place, this is what you're going to believe. If you come here, this is what you'll hear from the pulpit, or this is what you hear from the Sunday school class. It's a wonderful thing to have sound doctrine. Now let me move to another point. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." What attracted my attention was that first word in verse number 1, "thou." And if I could show you the Greek text, it's the word "sou." And it has a capital S, which is the word for "you," "thou." Capital S and then "you," "sou." Referring obviously to Timothy. Why was it that he put such an emphasis on "sou" all of a sudden? Well, because of the previous context. The wider context is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It includes 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. But there's an immediate context. Look at it, please. Verse number 15 of chapter 1. This thou knowest, that all that are in Asia be turned away from me. I talked about anostrepho. This is apostrepho. To turn away, apo. Certain people who are believers in Asia turned from me. And lo and behold, Paul gives their names. Wow. We don't like to tell people, call people by name. Hey, that's the guy. They're right there. That one. And Paul said, I'll tell you who these two fellows are. Philegius and Hermogenes. Two of them. If you want to look, as I did, into a Bible dictionary, you'll find that those two men are mentioned one time in the Bible, right here. That's all. And they're mentioned in a bad way, unfortunately. They turned away from Paul. I think that's why there's a "sou" in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to remember, there were two fellows that turned away from me. I don't want you to be one of them. And I'll give you their names. And he gave them. Can you imagine, my brother and sister, that God gave Paul the right to put that down in the Bible so that it's preserved to this very day, that we know the people who gave Paul some problems in Asia? Of all the numbers of believers, Paul says, yeah, there were two of them. They should never have been allowed to do that, but they did. In contrast to Philegius and Hermogenes, you'll notice that there's one other name in this list. It's listed in verse number 16 down through 18. It's the name Onesiphorus. And you will notice there are three statements made about this man in contrast to Philegius and Hermogenes. In verse 16, he oft refreshed me. He revived my soul. He lifted up my soul. Wouldn't you like to have a man like that in your congregation? To revive your soul? Instead of a Philegius or Hermogenes who run away from you. But somebody who say, I want to refresh your soul. May I just use a very ordinary statement, but oftentimes my wife and I, when we're upstairs in the office and she's typing on her computer and I'm studying, I'll say to her, wouldn't you like to have a drink of Coca-Cola? And she said, yeah, I'll take a half a glass. So I go and get one can, the 12-ounce deal, and we divide it so we each have 6 ounces. And we put some ice in that, and we sit down, and we have a little prayer, and we refresh ourselves. And then we keep on going. I can't tell you, my brother, the blessing of somebody who comes and refreshes you. When I was in the hospital just now, something happened that has not ever happened in 43 years in this town. My nephew came from Grand Rapids to refresh my soul. In 43 years, he brought a plant and a box of candy. You know what it means to refresh somebody's soul? That was a necessary. But there's more than that. In verse number 17, it says, he sought me out diligently, and he found me. He sought him because, you'll notice it says there in verse number 16, he was not ashamed of my chains. He knew I was in problems, but he wasn't ashamed of me. He refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of me. He sought me out so he could minister to my needs. It's certainly a lot better being a Philegius or Hermogenes. God help us. And there's one other thing that attracts my attention here about Onesimus. In verse number 18, it says, in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He ministered to me. He came and helped me. He ministered to my needs. I encourage you, my brother and sister, this stuff is not in the Bible just to fill pages. It's there to teach us something. I said to James the other day, I came to see my sister Jean Belakovich. We've known each other for 40 years or more. And I came to see her at the hospital. But I didn't do for her what I should have. I should have brought her a card. I should have brought some flowers. Done something. All I did was, I went up there as a responsible pastor, read the Bible and prayed with her, encouraged her what I thought, but it would have been so nice if I had been prompted to do something else. I encourage you to think of Onesimus in contrast to these other fellows. Now, having said all of that, then you come to verse number 1 of chapter 2. But you, for you, Timothy, I want you to know that you're my son. And I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where does it say that he's his son? Will you turn, please, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is a terrific little word. In Acts chapter 16, it says that Timothy was well reported by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. It doesn't say there that he was any special person towards him. He was a disciple. It says his mother was a Jewess, his father was a Greek, but it does say that he was a special person. But now, will you turn to Philippians chapter 2, please? Philippians chapter 2. And here you have an exciting series of verses about Timothy. beginning at verse number 20. Well, verse number 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. For you know the proof of him that is a son with the Father. He has served me with me in the gospel. What a man. The first statement is he's like-minded. It really means single-souled. The word iso along with psuche. Iso is the word for I. And psuche is the word for soul. He had a single soul. He had an I soul for Paul. His attention was on Paul. What a man, Timothy. That's why he calls him his son in verse number 22. And furthermore, it says there that he served with me in the gospel. The word that's used there, with me, is to show that it was along with Paul in his service for the Lord. And the word for serve is the word for bondslave. Can you imagine? He served that way. Sometimes we confuse things by failing to realize that we do serve with others. It's not that we're serving them, we're serving the Lord with them. That's why he says, he served with me in the gospel. That was the only purpose he wanted, but Timothy to be in relation to Paul. I would call those verses to your attention in Philippians 2 and the Acts 16 to show thou art my son of one who's a believer. But you'll notice it says there, he says, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't be a Philegius. Don't be a Hermogenes. Be an Onesimus. The word for be strong is the word to be endued, to put on the grace of God. What else can a man have if he's going to really serve the Lord and serve with somebody else? It's the grace of God. It's not one's capabilities, but God's infinite grace. Be strong in the grace. Put on the grace of God. Timothy, listen carefully. Why did he put that, shall I say, the basis before he begins to tell him what to do? Because if you don't start with the grace of God, you'll never do the rest. I'm going to ask that Brother David put this up for me. Thank you very much, brother. I've done the best I know how to write, but I know you all are acquainted with my horrible writing. I said a strategy for God's work. It could be for missions, but it really is for God's work. And I've given you a little suggestion of what a strategy is. It deals with the skillful management to attain certain desired results. Skillful management to attain desired results. That's a strategy. What would you do if you want to do the works of the Lord? You want to accomplish the work of the Lord. It's not by guess and by golly, my friend. It's written here in the Bible. It tells you exactly how to do it. Now, will you notice, please? The first is to have an investment of truth. I know you can argue with me right away because you say, who's got the truth? Well, we got it. Those, they don't have it. The other religions don't have it. We believe that what's in the Bible is the truth. Please don't argue about how to interpret it. Just believe that the truth is there. It's in the Word of God. And all that's there in that Bible, if it's in the book, we say we believe it. What's that little quip we say? God said it. That settles it. And I jolly well better believe it. God said it. And to the best of your knowledge, you go to the Scriptures. Investment of truth. And you notice I have three subpoints there right out of the text. If you look in your Bible, the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, 3 points. A regulation, the things, the reception hast heard, and a recognition among many witnesses. If somebody says to you, what are the things that thou hast heard among me? I have but one section to direct your attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Will you turn there, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I must hasten, but I want to be sure that you get the basis for what we're talking about. If you start at verse number 9 and go down to verse number 16 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the word things, the things, the things, the things is mentioned 10 specific times. 10 specific times. So when Paul said to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, those things were the things of God, as outlined in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 16. And God has given us the things of God, and He's given us the Spirit of God, that we might know the things of God, which have been freely given to us of God. And Paul was telling Timothy, the things that thou hast heard, everything that I ever told you. You remember last week, we had up here to tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, teach them all things whatsoever I've told you. All things whatsoever I've told you. There's a whole bunch of truth that has to be taught. And Paul says, the things that I told you were the things of God. Nothing else, nothing more but that. May I remind you that the prayers of the Apostle Paul are not about jobs, houses, finances, all about spiritual things. You read it. The prayers of the Apostle Paul, all about spiritual things. That's what God wants. The spiritual character of a man who knows the Lord, that's more important than anything else. Not what you know or what you possess, but what God has done in your heart. God give us men of God, men of prayer, men of who's thinking God's thoughts after them. Isn't this what Colossians chapter 3 says? If you've been risen with Christ, or since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Put your whole emphasis on that. Can I talk to you as an aged man in the Lord? In the end, my friend, there won't be anything else of worth. There won't be anything worse. When you're told that if you do this, you have that problem. If you do that, you have that problem. So let me tell you, you're a risk man. Thanks for telling me. The things that thou hast heard. I like that. Receiving, you've heard. You had ears. This is not direct revelation. but it was revelation from Paul to Timothy. God spoke through that man to Timothy. You heard certain things. I told you those things. Did you ever tell your child, I've told you that 10 times? Sure you have. The years that I have preached the Word of God, and somebody comes along and says, I never heard that before. And you say, man, where were you 10 years ago when I told you that? You know? God help us to be men who hear. You know what James says? Don't be hearer only, but a doer thereof. I guess when you actually do, then you're hearing. Did you ever try to call your child and you shout and there's some way off someplace, they say, what? And you just wish, for goodness sake, when they hear your voice, they come. Because how can you be shouting back at them, tell them what you want? But God has caused us to hear things. And then the last one is, among many witnesses. Do you know that at least twice it says in Timothy that Paul had witnesses about what they heard? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good for warfare. Prophetic utterances were about this man. Those were the witnesses. But it's more specific in chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Don't neglect the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now that doesn't mean a Presbyterian church, but the elders. The elders were involved in separating Timothy to the Lord's work. Timothy, the things I told you, you heard them. And there are witnesses to the fact that you did hear them. Now fess up to it, man. Please, I don't mean to offend you. As I said with Mrs. Belakovich, I've known her for 40 years or so. Mrs. Worthington, the same, a long time. And so we've interchanged conversation. Some of you are less than that, but we've often had contact with one another. We've heard, and there are witnesses that we did say things. Now, that's information. Now, hang on. Don't lose your seat. Look at the second portion to this. The commitment of truth. Will you notice this, please? The same. Commit thou to faithful men. There are three sections there. I've listed them as sameness, safeness, and selectiveness. Sameness, safeness, and selectness. Sameness. Now, I have a problem because I got teachers in the audience today. You see, our problem is that the Bible is different than the pedagogy of the world. The pedagogy of the world says, well, A, B, C. And sometimes they say to you, well, I prefer C, but there's A and B. Now you choose. The Bible doesn't give you that option. It says the same things. if you want the Greek word for it, it's tauta. The very same things which I gave to you, those very same things I want you to commit to somebody else. Many of you know a man by the name of Pastor Johannes de Beer in South Africa. He attended our Johannesburg Bible Institute. And oftentimes people have said, you know, Pastor de Beer, you sound like sex. He says, well, I went to his school. I learned from him. I was preaching in South Africa at a Baptist church, Troyville Baptist Church in Johannesburg. And at the end of the sermon, a lady came to me and she said, you sound like you're from Scotland. I said, no, I'm from America. Well, she said, I wonder, with what you had to say, if you happened to go to the same seminary that my husband went. I said, well, I don't know. Where did he go? She said, he went to Dallas Theological Seminary. I said, lo and behold, I went to the same place. She says, you sound just like my husband. I don't mean any offense, my brother and sister. We are to be parrots of the truth. You're not out there to figure out for yourself what it says or what it doesn't say. God sent into your life teachers. Paul to Timothy. And what I told you, Timothy, I want you to take those same things and I want you to give them to somebody else. That's your responsibility. Don't try to change things. Don't try to edit. Don't try to revise. You give them what I told you, just like I told you, you tell them. I go round and round with some people over this thing, but maybe I'm going round and round with you, but all I ask you is, what does the Bible say? It does say the same things. Tauta. I don't know what else to translate that. The very same thing. Oh, you say, well, you believe like they do. Well, yeah, because that's what the Bible says. They told me. And then you notice it says there, these same things, you commit them. That's the word for deposit. I don't have the time to trace this through, but it's the word for deposit. To put into person's safekeeping. Oh, this is so important. I cannot tell you. I'm sure that Matt Postiff, I know him well enough, he has the same heart that I have. To communicate God's word. And it does my heart good when the fellows come from his Sunday school class and they refer to what he's told them. Or they say, as I've often heard Ben Carnes say, help us to remember what was told to us. That's what we want you to do in a service like this, to remember. Not just let the stuff go in your ears and go straight through because there's nothing in between, but because you want to learn the things of the Lord. And you say, I want to grab on that. I don't want to lose it. It's safekeeping. It's a deposit. You heard about that lady who went to a bank and puts the money in. And the next day she went back and she said, I want to see my money. And the clerk said, what do you mean you want to see your money? Well, I bought money in here yesterday. I want to see it. Well, she said, it's in the bank. Don't worry about it. No, I want to see it. Well, maybe that's a good thing that we want to see what God has taught us. It's produced in the life. It comes out. But certainly this is an incredible statement. Sameness and committed for safekeeping and then selected. This is a tough one. This is a real tough one. Every one of you is here this morning because you chose to come. And I thank you. I never cease to thank the Lord for those people who come to our assembly. You trust us. You say, I'm willing to listen to you because I believe you've got the truth. You're going to say something to me. That's wonderful. But the thing is this, my brother. It's got to fall on faithful ears. Faithful people. There are will-o'-the-wisp people. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Everything's going fine. If it's going fine, fine. But if it's some bump in the road, then they hit for the hills. Faithful people. I don't think it's good to put pearls before swine. You put pearls before people who want to listen. And it's a dangerous thing for you to sit in a meeting like this. Just like it's a dangerous thing for me. Am I talking to people who are faithful? Now, if it's active, it'll be faithful. If it's passive, it'll be trustworthy. And sometimes it's active and passive. Perhaps it's take both and then be happy about it. Faithful people and trustworthy people. The same thing that I'm telling you, he says, you go and tell somebody else. But wait a minute. Select your audience. Be sure they're faithful people. I remember when I went to Northern Baptist Theological Seminary. It's a Baptist school in Chicago. And Dr. Stianson, who was the professor of church history, took us aside. I was from the Bible Church movement. And he put us in a group of fellows who were all Bible churches or Presbyterians or whatever, but we weren't Baptists. And he said, now I want you to know that you people are guests in this place. We have invited you to come and participate in our seminary training, but you're our guests because you're not Baptists. I never forgot that because it made me realize that they were looking for men from different organizations or churches to whom they could give the Word of God, who these men would faithfully accept it and not just play around, see. That's what they were after. And I thought to honor that, it was a real blessing. I was there for a couple of years at Northern Baptist Seminary and had some very fine teachers. But God looking for faithful people. Faithful Sunday school teacher. A faithful music person. Faithful whoever. A participant. Faithfulness. I'm not in the workaday world out there where you are, or my brother Tim, for example, is. But I would imagine that his boss doesn't call him on a Monday morning and say, you're going to be on job today? No. He just expects him to be, because he's faithful. He's hired him. So he'll be there. That's what it is with the Lord's work. You're faithful because of Him. And I trust that you'll understand that. One more section, please. Employment of truth. Men of ability, men of activity, and men of necessity. It's all there in the text of Scripture. You'll notice. These people who are faithful will be able not to change or to revise, but to teach others also. And the word others is heteros, other people, not others of the same kind. You're not going out to try and speak to the choir. What you're trying to do is reach other people so they can be able to teach others also. You will take what Paul gave you and you will deposit in somebody, people, and then they will in turn be able to teach others also. You notice the expanding circles? Paul and Timothy. Timothy and faithful men, and then faithful men teaching others also. This is God's way to do it. May I just mention this quickly? Pastor Matt came on our staff a few months ago. Up to that time, my wife and I were the only ones. But I'm very grateful for my brother. And that was the first time in almost, 24 years, almost 24 years, that we had two people who were assigned responsibilities to do the work of the ministry here. Up to that time, it was my wife and me, plus, hang on, a core of volunteer people. A core of volunteer people. We didn't pay the treasurer. We didn't pay Sunday school teachers. We didn't pay for people to sing, to play the piano. None of that. It was all completely volunteer. I personally believe that's the best way. A small staff, the smaller the better. And then a lot of people who are exercising their spiritual gifts as volunteers for the Lord. What a blessing. Some churches, they got up at the top all kinds of people. You got a man who preaches, a man who's a secretary, somebody else who does something else, somebody else who does this and that. They even get people who run the show. I mean, it's just top heavy. And a lot of money goes up in there. But if you have a small group there, one or two, whatever, and a bunch of volunteers who are exercising their spiritual gifts for the glory of the Lord, what a blessing. It's fulfilling this strategy, God's way of doing things. It's not the way the world does it, but this is the way God does it. He needs you. He needs me. He doesn't need a lot of people who are chiefs. He needs a lot of Indians. People say, yeah, I'm available. I'm available. And I'm affable. I can't wait to be involved. And your ability will come along because you're available to the Lord. Who will serve the Lord? Some of us are specifically called of the Lord for that purpose. My brother and I have done that. All the missionaries here last week were that way. But there's a core of people who have to be volunteers. Thank you for being a volunteer. Thank you for being a part of this wonderful ministry. God bless you. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, in the mighty and wonderful name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the privilege to encourage one another in the Lord, to outline for one another what we understand the Scriptures to teach. And our Father, we pray that we will not just listen to what has been said, but earnestly and diligently seek out this passage on our own, on our knees before the Lord, and ask God to make it real and clear to us, and then to put these things to practice to the glory and praise of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for this. I pray for faithful men among us. I pray for those faithful men to be able to pass along the deposit which they have received to other men who will be ikonoi, capable to teach somebody else, who in turn will teach others of a different sort, others who have not been taught, but can be taught and will be taught. Oh, Father, hear our prayer. Thank you for our assembly. Thank you for the conference last week. And may this add to our thinking and our praying to the glory and praise of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask in the mighty and wonderful name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you so much, dear friends. We're going to sing the final hymn. "407, All the Way My Savior Leads Me." 407. Would you come and lead us, brother? Shall we stand, please?
All the way my Savior leads me, what am I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, hear my faith in him to dwell. For I know what can befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know what can befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior needs me, tears entwining at my head, gives me grace for every trial, leads me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, rushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see, rushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised, in my Father's house above. When my spirit for the mortal brings its light throughout the day, lives my soul through endless ages, Jesus, let me all the way. Is my song through endless ages, Jesus, let me all the way.
Let's recite Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 as our closing prayer, please. Let us recite the Word of God. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. You may be seated, please.